study, as we go into our days every day. And Father, we just thank you and we praise you for that. We pray you in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, as we begin our time, turn it back into Revelation 20. We've been away from this for a couple weeks with the Thanksgiving Wednesday there. And so we want to get back into it. But we're winding down the book of Revelation. I know I've enjoyed the study. I trust you have enjoyed it also. But we're getting to the end of the millennial reign. And at the end of the millennial reign, we know what happens. And so we're going to talk about those details a little bit tonight. But chapters 20, we want to look at verses 7 through 10. So I'm going to read them, and then we'll pick it back up. Verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison, and he shall go out and to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and beloved the city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that he deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So this event is quite interesting. We've gone through the millennial reign. We realize that through that millennial reign, there will be individuals that have been born and have died. 1,000 years, I believe it's as with we know 1,000 years. And so we know that nobody lives for 1,000 years. And so those walking into the millennial reign in their flesh bodies, we will be coming out of heaven with God in our glorified, our mortal bodies, immortal bodies, and we'll be cleansed. We won't have any sin. We won't have the ability, that sinful flesh, that sinful nature. But those on earth still will. And so we know they'll procreate and they'll have children and they'll multiply, and everything's going to go on for 1,000 years. In the king, as Christ, or God is sitting on the throne of David. So that's the millennial reign. But when Satan gets out, he is going to move with a tremendous purpose. When he gets let loose, he is going to go, and there's two thoughts on of what he is going to do or how he's going to do it. First of all, he's going to have a lot of time. For 1,000 years, he's been locked up. So he's had a lot of time to organize his plan. So on the get-go, and it's kind of interesting as I studied through this, you know, we're living in a day where there's a new administration planning to take over the White House. And I thought of that when, you know, here we have Satan doing the same thing. He's planning his route. He's planning his takeover. But the two thoughts of that, does he really... Maybe he's doing this because he thinks he can finally win. He can finally overcome God this time. So he's got this plan devised, and he's going to go out and he's going to whip God. Because remember, God's on the throne in Jerusalem. The other thought of that is he knows he can't whip God. So he wants to come and take as many people with him. And I kind of think that one fits well, even in today's day and age. Satan is out there doing all he can do so that he can take as many with him. He knows he can't win. But either one of those thought processes gives him the purpose, gives him the motivation. And again, as we had shared earlier, that we don't really need Satan's influence to do wrong. Because again, we're born in that flesh. And that's the important thing, because we're going to see a little bit more of this, but... Because when you really understand that I have within me the ability to do all the wrong that my life I ever want to do, Satan does not. Now, Flip Wilson wasn't correct when he said the devil made me do it way back when. Because the devil doesn't make you do anything. He offers you, and he makes it look really good to you, and he knows your weak points. So he is going to offer the best thing that you've ever seen at your weakest moment, at your weakest link, and we choose. We choose to do it. We choose to fall. We choose to do whatever that temptation may be. So without him, he really doesn't need us. But as we realize, when he is let loose, in that text, In verse, verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather together to battle. And here's how many people he was able to get. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. He doesn't gather just a few hundred people. When was the earlier time in the scriptures did you hear that phrase, as the sands of the sea? Was that not the Abrahamic promise that his seed will be Israel and that it will be as many as the sand of the sea? So this is a vast, vast amount of people. Now that'll give you a little idea about the 1,000 years on how the procreation and how families will be having children and children will be having children and there'll be generations and generations. So there's going to be a vast amount of people on the earth during the millennial time. He is going to be loose. He's going to get his army. And the interesting thing is, and again here in the scripture, it doesn't really give us an idea. It just says that he shall be loosed in verse 7 and shall go out to deceive the nations. And there's going to be a lot. But it doesn't really say how long it took him to gather them. So we don't know the time frame of this. We don't know whether it's going to be a year, 5 years, 10 years, whatever. He's going to gather the army, and that army is going to be quite large. And basically, Satan was going to find his army, again, numbers sea, as large as the sands of the sea. And this group of people is the group that is ready to break the rule of righteousness. Because, interesting enough, without Christ, you and I break enough of the righteous rules. You and I do it wrong enough. But without accepting Christ, even though God is sitting on the throne rolling, and you and I are rolling with him in this perfect utopia of right justice, if they did not accept Christ, and now I've never found in Scripture anywhere where the way to heaven is going to be any different in the millennial reign as it is in the church age. They're going to have to accept Christ. So imagine all the teaching from every church is going to be right. All the broadcast, TV events, I don't know what's all going to be there. But all the people doing these things, they're going to be preaching the truth because the ruler and the reigner is going to demand it. And there's still a group of people who have not accepted Christ who are going to get tired of living under the righteous rule. And those are the exact ones that Satan is going to gather together to try to break the rule, try to break the righteous reign of God. And so I can really see it playing out. Living in the world we live today, you can see the kickback against right and wrong. You can see the kickback about what people's opinion and how they've elevated that to be truth. Look at what the Supreme Court is arguing today. It's unbelievable that has to go to the Supreme Court to make a ruling on not giving young children hormonal blockers. Really? Now, those drugs can be used for various diseases, used for various reasons, and they have been used for many years. But not because you're never going to convince me that a 2 or a 3-year-old feels they're stuck in the wrong body. Because when they're given those permanent hormones and they're given all those permanent surgeries and they're given all that stuff, by the time they get 18, 20, 23 years old, they're going to be stuck in the wrong body. Because they're not going to change or cannot change what medicine and surgeries did. How can a 2 and 3-year-old, other than a messed up, hot mess, very unintelligent parent is telling that 2-year-old or 3-year-old. And that's just where I stand on it. I think it's wrong. So they're trying to make it to where you can't do any of those things until you're 18. At least by 18, your body is formed and you want to do that to your own body? Do that to your own body. That's your choice. But man, when the kids are involved, we've come that far. So I can see where it's not going to take much time to get a vast group of people who are tired of the righteous rule, because we are living in a generation where the younger generations are tired of the righteous rule of church, the righteous rule of the Bible. Some of them because they don't know it. Others because they've been in church all their life, they don't like it. For whatever reason, they see the hypocrites in it, they see all the things, and life has happened to them, and so they're angry at God, and so many things have come into play. So to me, I can see it's not going to take a whole lot of time to orchestrate this, because we can see how easy it is even in our own deal. We the saints, basically, at this point, when it gets this bad, when all the armies start encompassing around, all of the saints, which will be us, which will be the ruler of Jerusalem, and all those who accepted Christ, I believe, during the millennial reign, we're all going to be gathered into Jerusalem, inside Jerusalem, because that's where they're going to encampus. And it's stated very clearly that they were going to go and go around. It says in verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. The beloved city has always been known in the Bible as Jerusalem. And so we're going to be in the beloved city, and they're going to come, and they're going to come from, remember, Jerusalem is on a hill, correct? You've got to go up to Jerusalem. So they're going to come, and they're going to surround Jerusalem. And they're going to start, and you're going to be able to see them from wherever we may be. You're going to see them start coming down. And I look at it as you're going to see them coming up and coming down the hillsides like little ants running down, coming down the hill, however they're going to come. You know, in the biblical days, they would come in chariots and horses. In our days, they could be running tanks. Who knows what they're going to be running in? I have no idea what that's going to look like. But they're going to encompass. They're going to come. They're going to want to be a part of that. And as it says there very clearly in verse 9, they're going to surround the city. Now, the first part of that verse is important, because the first part of that verse says, when they come, the saints, we're there, we're going to be in the beloved city, let's pause at that and for a moment, because as soon as the devil's troop launch their attack, now this is the immediate response. As soon as they launch their attack, fire is going to come down from heaven. And that's exactly what that and is in verse 9. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In modern language, how I interpret that is that when the troops attack, fire will come down from heaven. That's it. Game over. And that's the day we've been looking for. That's the day when God makes everything right. They're done. No longer, no more is anything going to be able to take this. So, interesting enough, as we see all this going on, and we see again in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. But this is something goes on in between verses 10 and 11. Because in verse 11, I saw a great white throne. We have the great white throne judgment. So we need to pause a minute between 10 and 11. What had just happened is they all came, and fire come from heaven, just like it did. We studied Sunday night in Elijah, how in 1 Kings 18, how he called fire from heaven, and it burned up the altar. God was the fire by night, cloud by day, leading Israel. So God's in the idea of the fire from heaven. And as he called that fire down from heaven, what had gone on between verses 10 and 11, this event occurs. It's the second resurrection. And we mentioned these different resurrections the last time we were together. It comes in four phases. Two resurrections. First resurrection came in four phases. Those are all done. This is the second resurrection. Now, when you look at the second resurrection, it's interesting. All the mortal believers who died during the millennial will be raised, as well as all of the unbelievers who have died from the Garden of Eden until that day. Everyone at that moment, remember when the rapture takes place, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, those who new Christ will be first. They'll be raptured out first. So all the graves will be emptied of those who knew Christ. But no, none of the graves were emptied of those who didn't know Christ until now. This is the second resurrection. Everyone who has ever lived and breathed on this earth since creation that did not accept Christ now will be raised. Along with, I believe, all the saints, all the mortals who died during the millennial reign will also be raised. So the unbelievers from all the time, everyone will be raised. It is for everyone. Why is that important? Because everyone will live forever. Those who died without Christ are going to live again. I want you to think about this for a minute. In order for you and I to live in heaven, we need to take on immortality. To live forever, you have to have immortality, which means you cannot die again. Even the unsaved will take on an immortality body so that they can live in torment and never die. That scares me. When you put it into perspective, that scares me. Because right now, there's no way. You and I would never, in the flesh that we are, we would never be able to withstand what hell is going to be like. We would be consumed. It's almost like cremation today when you're put in that fire and you're to ashes. They have to put on an immortal body to suffer the anguish of hell forever. And I just, man, just think through that for a minute. I mean, that hurts. I got nailed with the oven the other day. It still hurts. And that's just one little, man, our bodies are just forever. They're going to feel the pain. They're going to want to die. And there is no death. Do you realize that once this happens, and once they're cast into hell, and once we are in our new Jerusalem, once we are in heaven, there is no death forever from that point on. You're either going to live in heaven in all the glory of God, or you're going to live in hell in all the torment. It's a real, true place. And so as we think of this, set a finger there quickly. We're going to go to John chapter 5 really quickly. And just want to point out some of the idea of this in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, the Jews were challenging Christ, and he told them some ideas about the authority and the judgment. Look at verse 22 of John chapter 5. It says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." He is going to be the judge. As he is going to be the judge, again, for the hour is coming, in verse 28 and verse 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves," the word all doesn't mean saved, it means saved and unsaved. Verse 28, "all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." That's a proof text that in Revelation chapter 20, when this happens, just before the great white throne judgment, there's going to be a second resurrection that everyone who has ever lived is going to rise. That being said, you look into verse 11, and it goes into the final judgment, or the great white throne judgment. So when you see this, interesting, verse 11 says, "And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it," which would be God, "from whose face of the earth and of heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it." And I use that verse often when someone asks about cremation. You get cremated, God's going to put you back together anyway, even as the sea gives up their dead. "The death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Not only was there a second resurrection, but now there is a second death. First death is physical. Second death is spiritual. You do not want to be on the wrong side of the second spiritual death. Because as John 5, 28, 29 said, those who in the righteousness and those who were the unrighteous, all are going to stand, all are going to be judged. And at this moment, that's what's taking place. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, one thing we know for sure is that hell is real. Now, that's a very common belief, at least it was. One of Satan's tactics now, and you will be amazed how many preachers are preaching that hell is not real. Because if hell is not real, then I don't have to worry about it. If hell is not real, then we're just all going to walk into some oblivious playground. I don't know. And when you think about it, if there's no consequence, it's a definition of no consequences. We're living in a world today that there is no consequence. Parents are raising children without consequence. Everybody is getting off scot-free. Again, look what's going on in our White House. Everybody is getting pardoned. Everybody is getting off scot-free. Well, the only one I know who can pardon in the second death is Christ. If you're not pardoned by the blood of the Lamb, you're done. There is nobody else that's going to help you. And so with hell being real, I mean, the good news is basically we know the way out. And we know that we can not end up there if we don't choose to go there. But we do not want to fall victim to the second death, because it is too late by then. The first death separates us from our physical life. Second death separates us from our source of life, which is Christ, which is God for eternity. And, you know, what this does to me, again, I hope it ought to stir you. I hope it stirs you, because we all have unsaved friends, unsaved family, people we know. And, you know, this is real. This is for real. And so when you look about it and you see how it all comes together at this point in time, it's not going to be a pretty day. It's not going to be a good day at all. And so, you know, I've always had this crazy notion that because of how this is taught in Scripture, that we're going to be watching at the great white throne judgment. We're going to be watching. I believe that. That's my belief. Some people don't agree with me. That's okay. I believe we're going to be there watching, and I believe all of this is going to take place. There's nowhere in chapter 20 or anywhere that it says, and we were removed as Christ went and judged them. Remember, we're down ruling and reigning with him. He's the judge. We're going to be there, and we're going to see this, because, you know, you don't hear about him wiping away the tears and wiping away the eyes until after this event. Maybe it's going to bother us a little bit when we see some of the people we know forever cast into the lake of fire. Just a thought. Can't prove it, just a thought. And so when you see how this comes in together, it's going to be interesting. But we're gonna wait. We're going to pick up chapter 20 and dig into the eternity thing. Bill, did you have a question? You look like you had a question there. Okay. It's like an auction. Don't flinch. But I hope it stirs you as it stirs me to realize the importance of, you know, we can't be Bible thumpers. We can't be out there smashing people with the Scriptures. But, you know, there are many opportunities that we could take. And it starts with our own life, living a life that is representing of Christ, and then sharing that representation, sharing who he is. And so I trust that all stirs you up to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. And God, I pray as we study through this again that we realize how important it is to not be so caught up in our world that we really forget about the events that are coming. We don't know when. And Father, I know that it appears that there's been some a pressure relieved of evil off of our shoulders. But yet, Father, I pray that we don't become very complacent and become very unaware of the imminent.
sparks us and stirs us to just really light a fire in us that we share Christ.